Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning again. If you could turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be reading from verse 4 to verse 7. Let me just ask the Lord's blessing on his word once again. Father, we are thankful that we are here this morning, and we are so thankful that we have your word open before us. We are privileged people indeed, and we pray that as we think about these verses, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts, each one, as you know our specific needs, and we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4 through verse 7, we're going to be thinking particularly this morning about verses 6 and 7, but I just read from verse 4 for a bit of context. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Thank you. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's probably not two words more opposite than anxiousness in verse 6 and peace in verse 7. And that's what we're talking about this morning. In my Bible study, even when I prepare to speak, I often just look in my own heart to see what the Lord is doing in my life and how he's speaking to me, feeling pretty confident that he's speaking to other people the same way. But so we're speaking this morning about our anxious thoughts and the peace of God. You know that I'm sharing this with you because it's something the Lord is doing in my life. Now, maybe if you don't have any anxious thoughts, I apologize. But if you do, you'll understand why I picked this. You know, the Bible actually tells us when the very first anxious thought entered the human being's mind and where it was and everything, when it occurred in human history. Isn't that amazing? We have such a history book as that. But, you know, God didn't create Adam and Eve with the need to be anxious. I don't even know if he created them with that capacity, but they were in the garden. And immediately, though, after Adam and Eve sinned, remember, they fled into the midst of the garden, cowered probably under some trees, hiding, trying to hide from God because of their anxious thoughts of fear. What a change that was. You know, they'd never experienced anything at all like that before. Completely new, awful moment. Before that time, they had just known peace and joy and fellowship with God. But now here they are cowering with in anxious, their minds are anxious. What's ahead? You know, what's fear had gripped the heart. And we think about that, we realize that in the garden, Satan had tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God, to doubt God's character, to doubt God's word. And that led to their sin, which produced anxious thoughts of fear. So it helps me to understand where they all come from, for all our anxious thoughts, as far as our natural human being, our anxious thoughts are based on fear. And the devil likes to use that anxiousness because he can get us to doubt God's character, doubt God's care. Now, we don't want to do that, but that's what the enemy has in mind to do for us. When we look at this, I just want to follow a very simple outline, just two verses, so two thoughts. From verse 6, we're going to think about our anxious thoughts, and from verse 7, we'll think about the peace of God. And you know, when we come to verse 6 there, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Anxiousness is a choice. Do you ever think about it that way? Anxiousness is a choice with, well, it has a choice with very serious consequences, really. But be careful for nothing. That was a good translation in 1611 because it spoke exactly to people's minds. Careful, full of care. But now in most of your translations probably, anxiousness is there. Don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing is a better way of thinking about it now for us. But as we look at this word anxious or careful a little more closely, we see something else that's important, that it means, what it means is to have a divided mind, to be distracted. We sometimes think that my mind's pulled in so many different directions. Well, that's sort of the meaning of anxiousness. Our mind is pulled away from what it should be to what it shouldn't be. Our mind is pulled away from trusting God and relying upon Him. It's being pulled away to taking it on ourselves, to doubting God's care for us. And we can see then the seriousness of anxiousness. Now, one thing I have been learning about anxious thoughts is that they don't just, a great big huge anxious thought isn't necessarily going to jump on me, but it just seems like it starts small sometimes. There's a little small anxious thought I have, and if I don't bring it to the Lord, as we'll see a bit later in prayer, that little anxious thought just kind of flows along here. Another little anxious thought seems to join on, and it just sort of gathers anxious thoughts. And pretty soon, if it's unchecked, it just grows into a major thing. It takes over our hearts and our minds, and we can hardly think straight. You know, a good illustration of that is, you know, just how a great big river is formed. You know, rivers usually begin just by a little trickle of water. I don't know if we ever think about that much, but that little trickle flows down and other little trickles come on and other little trickles come on, and pretty soon we have a stream. It swells into a stream and finally into a powerful river. Now you think of the mighty Mississippi, as they call it. It wasn't always a mighty Mississippi. No, it goes over 2,000 miles altogether, and it drains almost half of the United States, 33 states. It drains, and it's its widest point is 11 miles across, and its deepest point is 200 feet deep. It's right at the Gulf of Mexico, where it pours into the ocean. But it begins way up in Minnesota as a little trickle of water about 18 inches deep. You can wade across it. Flows from a lake across some rocks and begins its journey. That's how it begins, and that's how our anxious thought begins. That's why Paul goes on to say here, in everything, you know, don't consider anything too small to bring to the Lord. I know it doesn't seem as though we have a choice when we're anxious. I know that. Like a strong current does, it seems to catch everything and sweep it along. But the good news is Paul is telling us here we do have a choice. We always have a choice as Christians, as believers, because of the work of Christ on the cross. But you know, this, we think too about how God hasn't left us just to struggle along with these anxious thoughts, whether they're little or small. He's given us an access to Himself. You know, He's given us a way, a refuge from anxiousness, a refuge. In everything by prayer and supplication, He says, bring it all to me, great and small. Now, I was thinking of this, how the world has a lot of different suggestions how to handle anxiousness, how to cope with it. You know, people are told they can handle anxious thoughts on your own. There's a lot of steps you can follow to deal with anxiousness. I ran across this one or been known about it. It's a popular three-step solution. try this out. Number one, you set aside a worry period each day, about 20 minutes. And at the same time, number two, you write down your worries throughout the day as they come to you, and you remind yourself, I don't have to worry about them now. I'm going to do that during my worry period. So during your worry period, you go over all those anxious thoughts. You don't allow yourself to go over the 20 minutes, but you go over all the anxious thoughts you've gathered during the day, and you decide which one of those worries you can do something about, and then you decide what to do. So the problem, of course, is that at the end, you're left on your own to decide what to do, and you're still left with a worry, even though you went through all those wonderful steps and probably gave yourself some free time during the day. So people are told, you know, just be happy. Do you remember when I was a boy, there was a song that was written in 1915, I think it was. It was a marching song, and it was written in London. It was really used by the British Army, and but it lasted all these years. I don't know if you remember it, but the verse goes something like this. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile, so pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Remember that? Anybody? Or don't tell me I'm the only one. Okay, so I remember singing that anyway. And the problem with that is that there are a lot of smiling people with very anxious hearts in the world. It doesn't do anything good. You could put them in a kit bag, which is just a British way of saying a bag that the military carried around with them. You know, there's other things we don't have time to think about. Sadly, you know, many times people try to just douse their worries with drugs, alcohol. We're all probably affected, someone in our family or someone we know. And momentarily escape these anxious thoughts. They grow and they persist, and so more drugs, more alcohol. It's just something that the world condemns, but at the same time provides. But our true access, our true refuge from anxiousness is our access to God. We can bring our anxious thoughts to Him, and just look at verse 6. Just notice again those two contrasting words, nothing and everything. Nothing should distract us from our faith in God. Our confidence He'll take care. He cares for us and He'll take care of us. On the other hand, everything that enters my mind, my heart, I remind myself of this as I'm speaking. Everything that enters my heart, my anxiousness, worry, foreboding, trepidation, I can bring to God in prayer. It doesn't matter how small or how large, everything immediately to Him in prayer. And as I thought about this, I thought to myself, okay, what anxious thoughts do I have? Now, you really don't want to hear my list, so I'm not going to do that. But, you know, broadly speaking, we all have the same anxious thoughts, although they differ specifically for each of us. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that the temptation we face, we all face. And 1 Peter 5:9 tells us that the sufferings we experience, we all experience. It's common to us all. The devil sometimes makes us feel like we're alone, but we're not. We share our anxious thoughts. And Paul describes the access we have to God with using four words. Can you see them there? And verse 6, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He uses four words to describe what our access should be like. God wants us to come to Him with our needs, express them specifically. So that's why he says this. And of course, the writer of Hebrews tells us the same thing. He tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Really the same lesson. Just let's look at these four words a little more closely. Prayer. Come to God in prayer. It's a common enough word, but it's important because it specifically means toward God. It specifically means we're bringing our prayers to Him. Now, we all want each other to share our anxiousness, our thoughts. I want to bear yours and you want to bear mine. But this is telling us it's not going to do any good for me to pray to you, but God says, bring them to me. Prayer to me. And we know prayer can be so many different, can it be so many different approaches to that. It can be like something we draw aside to do, which we all do, I'm sure, you know, like Jesus did when he went up on the mountain alone to pray to his Father. The quietness of that time, we can imagine him praying. It could be just a cry to God for immediate help when something unexpected has happened. Some trouble has just emerged. Like, remember Nehemiah when he was sad before the king, and the king said, why are you sad? And Nehemiah said, he shot up a prayer to God and then answered the king. It's one of those things, you know, Lord, help me. Or it could be a cry of anguish. We've all done that too. Because of something that we dread that's before us. We've all had that. Not like the Lord in the garden, but that idea. He was in great distress, anguish. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Please take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Cry of anguish. Submission to God. There's different ways we send our prayers up to the Father. But they're toward Him. That's the point. And supplication, you know, it just emphasizes a sense of need. It means we're coming to God with a need. We want to bring a need to Him. That's what supplication is speaking about. There's an earnestness, there's an urgency about it. God, I have a need. And I'm going to take requests before thankfulness, but requests are just the specific details of that need. That's all. God, I come with this supplication. I have a need, and here it is. Here are the details, Lord. And we need to bear in mind something quite important, that the peace of God, we'll talk about in a minute, that is given to us, it's given to us whether or not the specific request we make are answered. It doesn't matter whether you get your request answered, that's not where the peace is. There's a greater miracle. Now, it may be a miracle for God to answer your prayer exactly how you asked it, me, but there's a greater miracle in that God gives you peace in your heart despite whatever happens, knowing that He's in control and He'll do the right thing and He'll do the thing that glorifies Himself. So having the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds from anxious thoughts, it is truly a far greater miracle. And it's a far greater prize than any specific answer. Although we like the answers the way we would like them. And I thought about that. I don't know if I could say this exactly how it is, but so many of the requests that I have made to God aren't exactly answered the way I asked them. Have you noticed that? They're always better, always wiser, but they're not exactly the same. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I can bring my requests to the Lord and pour them out there, and He can, yeah, I hear you. I'll take care of it, and I can leave it with Him, and truly He will, but maybe not exactly or at all, like I'm thinking. So then Paul gives one more word here. Thankfulness, that's part of it. Now, thankfulness is what God desires from us even when we have anxious thoughts. Do you think about that? Even as I bring my anxious thoughts to Him, I'm to bring them with thankfulness. Now, it's just naturally easier for me, maybe for you, to be thankful after whatever was making me anxious is resolved. I'm so thankful because God answered my prayer to this and that. But we can be so thankful when we bring our anxious thoughts to Him, because that glorifies Him. You know, the world's attitude toward God is one of unthankfulness, like Romans 1:21 says. They knew God and they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So thankfulness is really an indication of our hearts, of our trust in God, our confidence He's in control of our situation, our circumstances. And God said in Psalm 50:23, God Himself said this, that He said, "Whosoever offers praise glorifies me." That's what we want to do. You know, 10 years before Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, it's for people over there too, but 10 years before he wrote this letter, he and Silas were in this town, and they were imprisoned in the city of Philippi. They had cast an evil spirit out of a girl, slave girl, and had incurred the wrath of her owners because she had made them rich by fortune telling, and they saw the hope of their gains was gone, and so they hauled Paul and Silas before the authorities, accused them of all kinds of things and teaching customs illegal and so on. And okay, so Paul and Silas were severely beaten. Get the picture. They were severely beaten. They were thrown in prison, and their feet were just clamped in these stocks, and there they are. And I'm sure that they're in great physical distress. I'm not even sure if they could hold up their heads or not when you think about how they were severely beaten and treated and so on and thrown in. But finally, at midnight, Acts 16 tells us, at midnight, what they do? They began to pray, making supplication to God. And we know they did it in thankfulness because we read they prayed and sang praises unto God there. You know, Scripture makes a point of adding the other prisoners were listening to them. And the world does listen when we are thankful in distress. So, something else about anxiousness is we realize that whatever we make known to God, it says here that let your request be made known unto God, but we realize that whatever we make known to God, He already knows. So why do we make it known to Him? What's the point? Well, letting God know is letting go of our anxiousness. That's basically what this is teaching us, I believe. As we bring our specific requests to God, all the anxious thoughts we have, large or small, we're really surrendering them to Him. We're trusting Him to undertake for us. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7? He said, same thing really, casting all your care upon Him. Let Him know. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I'm sure you know this, that meaning of that word casting is to throw upon. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. That's the account of the disciples finding the colt for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And Luke tells us that before Jesus sat on the colt, the disciples first cast their garments on the colt. So this word picture is very simple, but it's very powerful. When the disciples cast their coats on the colt, they let go of them. They cast them on, they let go of them. They didn't continue to hold on to them. And that's the promise, same promise we have in Psalm 55:22. David said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." Cast it on Him. Don't hold on to it. Don't hang on to it. And I think that's what it means to make our request known to God. Now, we have a beautiful example of this in the life of Hezekiah, king of Judah, in 2 Kings 19. Remember, Hezekiah had received a threatening letter from Rabshakeh. He was one of the Sennacherib's generals. The Syrian army was outside Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh had sent a threatening letter to, and had spoken as well to King Hezekiah and all the people, and he had threatened them that he was going to destroy Jerusalem. He was going to just run it over, destroy it, like he had done to 9 other cities before this. Now Hezekiah was obviously shaken and anxious. I don't know if you've ever received a threatening letter or had a threatening phone call. If you do, you know very well how shaken it can leave you. Well, he has this letter, and what did he do with it? I love this part. He said he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I just love that picture. I always have. Instead of spending the night reading the threatening letter, worrying about anxious thoughts growing and growing, Hezekiah simply made it known to God. You know, if you told Hezekiah, the verse in Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, he would probably might have said, what do you mean? The Assyrians around here, they're going to destroy. I got this letter. What do you mean, be anxious for nothing? I got a lot to be anxious about. Well, he did, but he brought it before the Lord. He spread it out there. And the Lord knew what it was. He didn't have it spread out, but there it was. And then first Hezekiah, thankfulness, he said, O Lord, the God of heaven enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Then Hezekiah let his specific request be made known unto God. He said, so now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kings of the earth might know that you are Lord, you are God alone. So that's what we're invited to do with our anxious thoughts, spread them out before the Lord. Now we can do that figuratively in our hearts, or we can do it literally if we like, perhaps like me. You have at times written your anxious thoughts out on paper. Well, I do that. Sometimes they seem overwhelming. They seem like I can't even capture them all, so I just sit down and write them out on paper. And then you can spread them before the Lord and say, Lord, here they are. Ask him to help you trust him. Well, this brings us to next verse, the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all agree. Peace is one of the most wonderful words in all of the English language. Scripture. I grew up in a small... What's it mean, though? I grew up in a small New Hampshire farm. Like many of our neighbors in those days, everybody had a few chickens and a few this and a few that. We had cows and horses and nothing big, just enough to live on and garden. Well, one of my memories I'll always treasure is as a boy on the farm, going around and seeing our two Jersey cows out under their favorite apple tree, laying down there just chewing their cud. Ever seen a cow do that? Just chew its cud. And, you know, just unaware, uncaring of any trouble on the farm or anywhere else for that matter. But, you know, the peace of God is not a cow-like placidity. You know, it's not just that kind of a being unaware, uncaring of everything that might cause us to worry. You know, most definitions of peace, they really only bring out the negative. That is, they only bring out the absence of trouble, absence of disturbance. We could go through some of the other cultures, but just one, the Quechua Indians in Ecuador, Bolivia, they use the word for peace that means to sit down in one's heart. Okay, that means you're not running around all the time and just sitting down calmly. In our English dictionaries describe peace as tranquility or freedom from disturbance, like no war, war is ended. Now that's all part of it maybe, but the peace of God is not the absence of trouble, although that may be. The peace of God is really the presence of Christ. I remember Christ said in John 14 to his disciples, he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And you notice the last phrase of verse 5 that we read? I think it goes, that last phrase goes with all Paul's teaching here in this first part of chapter 4. The Lord is at hand. Well, the Lord is at hand. That can be interpreted, the Lord soon going to return for you, or it could be interpreted, the Lord is close to you as your strength and help. Either way, I'm not sure, but maybe both. But having the peace of God is to know he cares for you, he'll take care of you. He'll never, never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from his love. He's our present help. He's for us. He's all we need. Do not fear any anxious thought or evil power. We just have to hurry along here a little bit, but we know the difference between having peace with God and having the peace of God. We know the difference in that little preposition, with and of. We've learned that a long time ago, probably. In Romans 5:1, we're told that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We know that that's a position we have in Christ that he gained for us. It's not a variable. It never changes. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Peace with God is because Christ bore our sin, died in our place, bore the wrath and judgment of God. It's our position in Christ forever and ever and ever. Nothing ever, ever, ever will shake your peace with God. Now we know that many in the world can't say they have peace of God, which flows from peace with God, because they don't know the Lord. And like the prophet Isaiah said a number of times, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, for the wicked. Now at times men and women enjoy a tentative peace, but not one for eternity. It's all very tentative and fragile. On September 1938, remember this from the news maybe, Prime Minister Chamberlain in England, he arrived back in England after having met with Adolf Hitler, and he was holding the agreement, he was waving, and got off the plane. He was very proud of it. And it promised, there was a promise from Hitler that he would never go to war with Britain. And Chamberlain read this agreement to the people that were gathered there at the airport. And he said this, "I have returned from Germany with peace for our time." Peace for our time. The speech is primarily remembered for its ironic value than anything else, because as we know, Adolf Hitler didn't keep the promise he made. He just scorned it as, quote, a scrap of paper, end quote, and he, just a year later, he invaded Poland. And that's the peace the world gives. Having peace with God enables us to have peace, a peace of God. And the difference between the two is that peace with God is all about our fixed position with Christ in heaven, unchanging. While the peace of God is all about our changing experience on earth. It had nothing to do with accomplishing peace with God. You can't lose it. But if we would have peace of God, we need to bring our anxious thoughts to him in prayer. Lay them before him. Like Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because," why? "He trusteth in thee." Okay, quickly, the peace of God defies reason and explanation. It says, passes all understanding. can't be explained. And why is that? Well, the reason is very simple. It's the peace of God. It's not peace that we have. You know, we understand the world's peace. Kind of a pseudo-peace based on health and wealth and possessions and resources and insurance policies and you name it. But it never wows us, does it? The peace of the world gives never amazes us. It never wows us. In fact, it eventually disappoints us. On the other hand, the peace that God gives floods our hearts with what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask to think. Peace that passes understanding. It's his peace. God's peace. This amazing thing about this. God's peace, he gave it to you and me. Now think of God having peace. Who could disturb God's peace? Could something happen in remote corners of the universe somewhere that disturb his peace? Could some diabolical plan of Satan disturb his peace? Could all the hate, the wars, injustice, terrorism, all that disturb his peace? Nothing could. And nothing can disturb our peace because it's his. Just in closing here. Peace of God guards our hearts and minds. Keeps our hearts and minds. Military word meaning guard, protect. We read in Song of Solomon chapter 3 that King Solomon had a bodyguard, 60 mighty men, all wearing swords and expert in war. They were his bodyguards around him at night as he slept. But the problem with bodyguards is that they're not always successful. The peace the world gives always keeps you looking over your shoulder. But the peace God gives is peace that's through and by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Our Father in our heaven, we just thank you for the peace that passes understanding. We wish we could just share with one another the peace we have known during such troublesome times and difficult times that each one of us have been through, how we have found you to just flood our hearts with peace of God, your peace. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.